all three big religions, you know, Judaism and Christianity and Islam, all believe that the Messiah is coming back to judge the world. So you have ends, you have openings, you have ideas, you have all kind of things. This morning I'm speaking on the glory and fury of Jesus Christ. I don't know when you've ever heard a sermon titled like that. But there is fury in Jesus Christ. He is the lion and the lamb. We get a lot more lamb stories than we get lion stories, I'm afraid. But the fury is to destroy evil and sin in this world and to tear it limb from limb. And I'm very passionate about this. So how many people here know that you know that you are really a Christian, and people around you in your neighborhoods all know that you are really a Christian? Don't raise your hands. I love you very much. I'm not coming on here. I'm here to build with you. Do you know that? I'm here to just be here with you. I love it. But that's a very important question, because we are bearing the name of Jesus Christ. The bearer of Jesus Christ is, in Greek, Christopher. Christopher is bearer of Jesus, or of Christ. And to bear Christ as a Christian means that it's going to impact us within us, but hopefully also through us to others, to bear the name of Christ. And that cannot be shut up in privateness. We Westerners fail by being so cotton-picking private. And I only do that, and I raise my voice when I say that, because, you know, when you speak to Muslims, you need to raise your voice, because that means you're emphatic. It does not mean that you're angry, and doesn't mean anything, but that you really want to make a point. You need to know that Jesus Christ is really the answer to life. And you're not shouting, you're speaking on their terms, and that's all good. And they say, oh, you really mean that. And as you speak to Muslims, the first thing you do is you don't say, hey, have you been to the latest softball game? You know what baseball is? Hey, you want to come over for a barbecue? No. First thing you do is you say, I am a follower of Jesus. That's the first thing you do. You see, we're going from a Western worldview to an Eastern worldview. And it is so vastly different that I'm not here to condemn our worldview. I mean, if I were, you know, my neighbor came up to me and we're just in a Western worldview, and he said, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'd think, man, this neighbor's got a real problem. And I'm not too sure if he's all there. But Muslims think you're a fake if you don't start by sharing Jesus Christ from the beginning. Now, all Muslims believe in the historical Jesus as you do. They all believe that he came, he was born of a virgin, and they call him a prophet. And the interesting verse that was read just a minute ago, we have to examine. The verse, and please take notes on this. The first note you'll take in your bulletin, please, if you can get out your pens and do some writing here, that the title of the message is The Glory and Fury of Jesus Christ. And this verse is already, I believe, in your bulletin. But the last verse of Genesis chapter 2 is, the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, this is This was written to Easterners. It was not written to Westerners. It makes no sense to us as Westerners. Because, look, I bumped the microphone. Oh, what a shame. That's how we look at shame. Muslims are Easterners who consider shame. I'd rather be dead than shamed. Shame means that you have every form of pollution poured over you. You are disinherited from God. There's no value in you. You're eaten out. You're dark. You're dirty. You're filthy. You're unredeemed. You're lost. And that is what they believe shame means. Well, isn't that sin? Sin's pretty bad. Well, God made Adam and Eve, or man and his wife, both naked and without shame. So they were pristinely pure. And Muslims are always interested in shame. If they are not honored and if they stay in their state of shame, then they would rather be dead than shamed. Number two, Muslims have a saying that God will never speak to human beings because he's too far away, we're too insignificant, and we need to be destroyed. God hates human beings. He wants nothing to do with us because we're so filthy, weak, and what an accident, and he sends demons to us. Not the kind of God I want to embrace. Eh? But then we turn to Genesis chapter 3, and we see in the verses that were read and other verses that Adam and Eve sinned. They ate the fruit of the tree that they were not supposed to. And guess what we call that? We call that shame. They entered into shame and defilement and degradation and all sorts of filth in the eyes of every Muslim, and certainly before the eyes of God. They were sinful creatures, and they were really gone from God. They did not have the free reign of the garden. I mean, it was dark. These were dark days. And what did God do in the midst of this? God talked to them. He said, "Where are you, Adam? Who told you you were naked?" He dialogued with them. And I've seen more Muslims come to Christ through reading Genesis 2 and 3 than any scripture in the whole Bible. They say, "That's the Father God I want to serve." Is that cool or please not? Yes? Response? Yes. Pump it up, guys. This is hot stuff. Muslims coming to Christ because they see in the midst of their shame, God's still talking. I have a pastoral word for you today. If last night, last week, last month, you fell into some diabolical sin, and it was shameful and dark and despicable, or just a little sin, and it's all sin, I want you to know that God's still talking, and he's on the phone, and he's wanting to redeem, and he's wanting to change you, and he's wanting to bring you back into the fold, and to tear off the condemnation on your life. And I want to say, as he's on the phone, don't hang up. He's still talking. He has not turned his back against you because you've fallen into some dark situation. So this is something that I've learned from the Eastern Muslims that I apply to us as Westerners. Isn't that glorious? Oh, I like a little response. Thank you. We used to have a song when I was a little teenager, and it was, "Don't hang up." Some of you know that. Well, that's the song of today. Don't hang up. He's there to change you, redeem you. And I have a homework assignment for you. I'm going to be very blunt today. Your homework assignment is two things. Three things. Every day, I want you to read your Bibles. Number two, take notes, by the way. Number two, the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on the name of the Lord. Call out to God. God, I'm this. I'm ruined. I know where I should be and I'm not there. And he will do his work in your life. Number three, get off your hiney and obey the Lord. Listen to his voice every day and say, God, what assignment do you have for me today? It's time for us to stop this auditorium kind of religion. We need assignments. God has an assignment. He's given you birth so that you would not just get saved and I've got his grace and oh, I'm all religious and nice. Puke, excuse me. Pardon my French. Call upon the name of the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? He may not say anything. And you find things drop in front of your path, and they will. If he can find an obedient child of God who calls out to him, look, let me just back up for a minute. Something else I've learned from God. I used to go before God and say, Lord, is there any sin in my life? I want to really get rid of the sin because I want to pray. Lord, and is there anything? Anything else? No. Great, I have no sin. Wow, look at me, I'm pretty good. I can now pray. There's no obvious sin. I've learned from Muslims, not that I accept anything that's Islamic, but they are people who believe in shame and honor. So now I go before the Lord and I say, Lord, and write this down, how have I dishonored you today in any way? Oh, wait a minute. That cuts deeper. If you've dishonored God in some way, that will be, he will say, yes, you could have done this. I had a set of assignments for you, and you thought being a couch potato was probably a higher priority. Thank you very much. I don't think God is sarcastic. I don't believe God's sarcastic. But ask him, how have I dishonored you today? And this is something else I do. Every day I say, Lord, thank you that you cause your rain to fall upon the just and upon the unjust. You know the verse? Do you know the verse? Yeah. And I said, Lord, please let the blessing of your rain fall upon me, the unjust. We like to put ourselves in the place of the hero, the glorious victor, the wonderful savior, the Christian who always wins. And I said, I, the unjust, Lord. And then he fills me up. He raised me up. He says, no, I'm carrying you. I'm carrying you. You're mine. And he does that. Because instead of getting on your high horse, you get off your high horse, say, God, how have I dishonored you today? And he will show you. And then you're back with him. And then you'll ask for an assignment. Do that every day. You can't fail. And by the way, if you think I'm asking you all to become pastors, missionaries, and candle lighters, whatever. There was a missions conference, a huge missions conference. And everybody is trying to tell this young man, what you need to do is be a missions pastor, or no, a youth pastor. And he says, I just don't feel that. I feel God has a word for me to be in movies. No, 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 no. You need to be, oh, it's a missions conference. You need to be a youth pastor. No. And this young man was very discouraged. And Tom Hanks walked out of that building. Hey. You see, whatever it is that God calls you to do, let it be a calling of God. And it probably will be something a little different from what you expect. You might find yourself to be tested and tried and persecuted, and those things are all right. They don't feel good, but they will change your life, and you will cling on to your loving God. And you say, God, there's no other way in which I can move forward but to cling on to you in the midst of all of this, all of this persecution and opposition. I mean, what is opposition? Do you want to be the big peer person that's just, oh, I'm in the peer group and I have to, you know, I'm kind of like in the, you know, I'm in the sorority and I got to be in the peer group and you know, I got to fit in and all this stuff. Rubbish. My wife is English. She says rubbish all the time. We say trash, they say rubbish. But it's rubbish to think that you've got to fit into some mold of this world. Absolutely ridiculous. Don't fit into the mold. The mold wants to clamp on you. You know how molds work? They come together and something is poured through and then you become part of that, like, here I am, a cheerleader. Boy, have I ever accomplished everything I wanted to do. I mean, there are, if you want to be a cheerleader, that's fine, but be called of God. Anyway, this whole thing presents a difficulty for us because Jesus came to abolish religion. Now, I want you to get this clearly. Do we think that single moms, divorcees, people struggling with drugs, sex and suicides, and this 7-year-old raped child are some of the best candidates for loving them toward Jesus? We need to think of that. Oh, they got divorced. Go and love on them. Love them to Jesus. They need to become followers of Jesus. Jesus sat with people that were like really out there, man. He sat with tax collectors and women of the night. You know, normally I try to avoid sitting with known prostitutes. I always tell my wife, look, I don't know what a prostitute looks like. She says, Don, you don't know anything. So if I was sitting next to one, I wouldn't know unless she wore a name tag. I'm just not geared that way. I've just never had that encounter. Thank God. But this is a little list of the refuse of the world that Jesus took in. See if you fit in any of these categories. Are you good enough for God? That's my first question. Well, by now it's my 10th question. But Noah drank too much and he got sickly drunk. Abraham was too old and he was a liar. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Joseph was absurd. Moses stuttered. Gideon was afraid. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Ended up in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, a non-Jew. Why did she get in there? Because she did something that she thought was obedience unto the living God. That's why. Don't listen to anybody who says you just have to get saved and then lullabies. Oh, no, you need an assignment every day and to call upon God. And he gives you an assignment. He's not going to just work you to death. All she did is she buried a couple guys in a bunch of straw. That's all she did. She threw some straw over a couple guys. She ends up in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Pretty good trade-off, I'd say. And Jesus said, prostitute? Who cares? I can redeem that. He did. What a God! Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David had an affair and murdered a man. It's in the Bible. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. Yeah. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Please don't try that even in your own homes. Special calling for that, guys. Jonah ran away from God. Naomi was a widow. Job was bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. The disciples slept while praying for Jesus. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman at the well was divorced a lot of times. Zacchaeus was too small, a tax fraudster. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer, and Lazarus was dead. So he scraped up all these people that are like you and me. I'm not sorry to say. And brought about his glorious redemption. There's nobody here that's too far from God to be redeemed by the living God. But you need to call upon the name of the Lord. You need to humiliate yourself. I want to say humble yourself. It's not strong enough. Humiliate yourself. God, let your rain fall upon me. Lord, the unjust. Let him raise you up. Don't raise yourself up by some theological thing. Well, we got grace, and boy, you don't have to worry about anything anymore. And boy, we got it all. Stop the religion, please. There's no self-righteousness that God accepts. He doesn't like theological and religious games. He wants real people who will say, God, take me, change me, and give me an assignment. Oh, I'm having fun here. How many more minutes do I have? You don't know.
As much as you want.
Oh, no, don't say that. Don't say that. Everybody gets up and leaves after a minute, I'll know it's too long. In my house, where I grew up in a Christian family, we had a Bible in the house, we went to church, but no one ever talked about Jesus in our house. May that not be the case in your house. If you don't know what to talk about Jesus, well, please get to know him. Get to know what kind of an assignment that he has given you. One that you can share with your children or your wife or somebody. We fed the poor who would ring on the doorstep, they'd ring the bell, and then we gave them a plate of food to eat on the front porch. And we never got his name. We never told him about Jesus. We never mentioned Jesus. We just washed his plate extra hard to get all those germs off because he was really looking kind of scruffy. And boy, must he have germs all over that plate. But I went to Africa. When I went to Africa, my African students took me aside and they led me to Jesus Christ. See, I knew him as a historical figure. I agreed that he died. I agreed that he died for my sins. I agreed. But I wasn't walking with him. I didn't seek him. I didn't say, Lord, if without you I have no hope. I need you. Please come. Give me an assignment. Redeem me. I am probably less righteous than I really think I am. Yes. We think we're so cool. We don't want to say that. But think of Jesus and how safe Jesus is. I want to really, really challenge us on this. Because I created a safe Jesus who was safe for our whole family. We had a picture of Jesus on the wall with a real high forehead, blonde hair and blue eyes, and he was knocking on the door in Revelation. Very Anglo-Saxon guy. The real Jesus. I mean, I don't care what the real Jesus looked like, but he certainly didn't look like me. He looked like a little curly-head Jew, if you want to know the truth. 33-year-old with curly hair and just, you know, the Bible says a lot about that. But how is a homeless dude, talking about Jesus, eating with night girls and scammers, dying on a cross, how can he ever be considered safe? This guy was never safe. He would take the Pharisees and the religious people of the day who knew more about the Word of God than anybody else in the whole world. And he tore them to shreds. Because they could not walk in humility. They would not call upon the name of the Lord. They just sat in their theological bubble. C.S. Lewis wrote The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. Therein, the kids ask if Aslan, who represents Jesus Christ, if he is safe. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? His words, his cross, his deeds take away anything about being safe. His grace, my good friends, is ferocious and dangerous and not to be trifled with. Oh, he got the grace of God. Yeah, right. Let me see. What are you doing with it? Get your hinies in gear. Follow him hard, because that's the only way that you're going to be a Jesus follower. And I'm calling on Muslims to become Jesus followers. What am I doing? Ask them to just say a few theological sentences and saying, thank you for being so kind. No, with Muslims, by the way, the Muslims are non-confessional. You'll never hear them confess the Nicene Creed or any creeds or any liturgy, never. It's not in their blood. You can't preach them a sermon. You can't give them a list of do's and don'ts. You don't do that. Muslims don't hear that. It's not how they're built. What you do, and this just happened, you open your Bible and you read them a scripture. Hopefully give them a photocopy of the scripture if they're even able to read. And it's a story maybe of Jesus Christ healing the blind man. Take the photocopy away, close your Bible and say, repeat this, repeat what you've read. They repeat it 99% perfectly. because they are a memorizing people. They're used to storytelling. And then I say, now what does this story tell you about God? What does it say about Jesus? And this Tuareg nomad guy in my own home who couldn't eat with a fork and knife, and he had to dig his chicken and eat it with rice and digging around like this. And that's okay. If they can't eat with forks and knives, well, you know, I can barely do chopsticks. So he said, it means that if we have patience, Jesus can be our healer. And I thought, wow, he got that from the Word. A Muslim Tuareg nomad in my own home. Oh. So when Jesus returns, he will tread the winepress of the fury of God, the Almighty. When he comes back the second time, he isn't coming to spread love dust on everybody. This is not his job. Love dust. Woo, woo, woo. Okay? What's he going to do? He's going to make war on sin and rebellion. Make war on it. It's time for us to make war on every level in our own lives. And say, God, redeem me from this. I am the unjust. Without you, I am dead. I am dead. And you find him just coming in, taking you in his arms. And he forgives and redeems like that. This is so amazing. I used to neglect the needs of other people while putting on the outward appearance of myself. I never even realized it. I thought I was kind of good and I'm kind of okay and, you know, all of this. But I didn't go out telling people how awesome Jesus was. I just wanted to be awesome. Now I don't do that. I will share my weaknesses, my sins, whatever it is that Jesus has redeemed me from, and I will do that at the drop of a hat. Thank you very much. No problem. I'm serious about this. Okay. We're out of time. Kind of. Okay. All right. But we've created a new Christian subculture with rules and rituals and not really the rugged faith of biblical Christianity. We need to stop that. And we see a homeless person and we say, well, we're not going to give any money to him. He'll just go out and buy a pint of beer. And what our goal is to do something so amazing, like my wife. There's a word that the Muslims use, and it's the word Hanifi. And that means if you are a Hanifi follower of Jesus, you have the full faith of Abraham. They start with Abraham. It's used once in the Quran, and no Muslim believes that they are ever capable of achieving the full faith of Abraham. We can through the blood of Jesus Christ. So my wife is sitting, she's just on her own going back to France. I was not able to join her. Next to her, a Saudi Arabian woman with robes on, great with child. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't see anything because of the robes and everything. And so she starts going into labor, and they're asking, is there a doctor on board? Is there a doctor on board? My wife said, I'm a midwife. And so they carried her back to the galley, laid out some towels and everything, And my wife just calmed her down so that she wouldn't continue to go into labor, if at all possible. And she said, "My name is Hani." And my wife said, "That means faith." She says, "How do you know this?" "Because I'm a Hanifi follower of Jesus." And then the question was, we've heard about Hanifi followers of Jesus in Saudi Arabia, but we've never found them. We didn't know where they were. And now I've met my very first true faith follower of Jesus. You've got to come to Saudi Arabia and visit me. So the invitation was open. All it took was my wife being obedient to God to do one little thing that she could do like a drop of a hat. But she did it. She did it. I want to close with this very troubling verse in Romans 3. Romans 3 is a very troubling verse. 3:23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Okay, that's fair enough. "And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." That's beautiful, and that's good. "God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood." That's good. "He did this to demonstrate the justice." The justice of God. "Because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time." Jesus on the cross was not handing out get out of jail cards. This says that he was demonstrating his cotton picking anger against sin. He was doing it to show the justice of God. You do this, you walk in sin, and you're going to get in trouble. And if sin was not punished, then there's no reason for the cross. It's the fury of Jesus Christ against darkness. He's got to break the evil that tries to lead us astray. And I want to pray right now that he will do that for us. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that you, on that cross, demonstrated the justice of God. And I pray in every situation here that you lift off any kind of power of darkness, things that may have snuck up on us of the devil, of the enemy of our souls. We're not in a neutral environment. The devil wants to wreck us. And I pray for a hedge of protection around every person here, that every darkness, every evil motive that the devil and his minions would try to cast against us would be lifted off and beaten off and wrecked and destroyed by the name of Jesus Christ, who is the ferocious one, but who also is the one that accepted the adulterous and murderous David. And so was I. And you redeemed me. And you are here to say, "I've come to redeem you." And Lord, we will say, "Take us as we are. There's nothing we can do more but to call upon the name of Jesus and say, 'Give me an assignment. I long to do your will, O God.'" In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.